do that. Just remember that whenever you're reading my notes, you're reading my head. That's a dangerous place to go to sometimes. Dangerous. Part five, we believe that justification, regeneration, and the new birth are wrought by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. That sounds like a lot, right? True salvation, according to the Bible, must include justification and regeneration. In justification, persons admit to their sinfulness and trust in Christ and receive God's free pardon for their sin. And God restores them to a right relationship with himself. At the time of being acquitted or justified by God, they also experience the new birth, or what we call regeneration, in which God implants the seed of eternal life within them through his word and his spirit. The new birth is an inner transformation of the life of the child of God. I'm going to say that again for the ones that are writing this down. The new birth is an inner transformation of the life of a child of God. Point number one, justification. Justification. It's significant result of repentance is God's acceptance of us and his forgiveness of our sins. At the heart of the good news of salvation stands the doctrine that God justifies all. Say that, all. All right, here we go. Got a couple of you. All who trust in Christ and forgives all their sins. The biblical term to justify simply means this. God acquits. He acquits you. He acquits. Blah, 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 blah. Acquits and accepts the sinner who trusts in Jesus. Guilty people deserve condemnation. But when they come with faith in Christ into the divine court, they find that God is a forgiving God. He is not a cruel judge, but a loving God who is on their side. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, God's going to get you for that? How many of you grew up like me thinking that God was a big guy up in the sky waiting to strike you down? Guess what? He's not. I had this crazy messed up idea in my head that God was this great big being way up in the sky who was just trying to figure out a way to strike me with lightning. You'd hear people say it all the time. Oh, God's going to get you for that one. I didn't think it was that big of a deal. But here's the crazy thing is God is not looking to condemn anybody to hell. Hell was only designed for Satan and his angels. It was not designed for his people. Apparently this mic don't like me. It was you again, wasn't it? Just be honest, Scott. Hell was not designed for human beings. It was designed for Satan and his angels. So for people to think God is looking to strike people is nonsense. I can't stress that enough. We are not to live in fear of him. But I do fear what he can do. You know, I had this one person say this to me. I don't whip my kids because I don't want them to be afraid of me. To me, that sounds stupid. A five-year-old, they don't know respect, but they do know fear. Okay? Just saying. My 12-year-old is just now starting to learn what respect is, but he definitely knows what fear is whenever I do this. And then it's followed, "I'm sorry, Dad, I'm sorry. I'm sorry." Or, no. He knows what fear is. I respect him because I know what God is capable of. But I am not in fear because he is my father, the perfect father, the one who is not looking to strike me, the one who was looking to love me and teach me. Whenever I correct my children, it is not to put them in fear of me, but to correct them and put them in right standing. There's a difference. God is not looking to correct us just out of the idea of wanting to, you know, be mean. He is looking to correct us because he loves us. There's a difference. He's not a cruel judge. His divine verdict is, "You are right with me." In justifying sinners, God acquits them all of wrong and declares them and treats them as righteous and honorable. God sees believers in Christ and applies to their record the perfect obedience of Christ that blots out their debt for having broken God's laws. He gives to those who believe in Christ in a righteous standing, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In God's court, individuals are acquitted because of Christ. It's not because of what you've done or what you can do. It's only because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Before the Apostle Paul became a Christian, he had successfully tried to be a righteous and gain God's approval by perfectly following his laws. In the world's eyes, Paul, even in the church's eyes, I should say, Paul was the perfect church guy. He followed the laws, and he demanded that everybody around him follow the laws. And if he didn't, he would hold them tight to what the law said that they should, how the law said that they should be punished. Man knows laws. God knows grace. Now listen, just because we serve a gracious God does not give us the right to sin willingly. We have this messed up theology in the church today that says, well, as long as you believe, no. It's not just about believing. It's about walking in it. Paul outwardly was the perfect church guy. He was religious. I'm not looking for religious people. I'm looking for people who want to have a relationship. That's who he's coming back for. Not the religious, but the ones who have had a relationship with him. It's God who justifies in God's court. In the parable of the Pharisee in Romans 8:33 and the tax collector, both men went to the temple to pray. However, it was the tax collector, not the outwardly religious Pharisee, who was humble and admitted his sins. As a result, in Luke 18:10 and 14, it was the tax collector who went home justified. The primary results of justification are that we are brought into a right relationship with God, and we have peace with God. Number two, regeneration or new birth. justification reestablishes the repentant person's relationship with God. Regeneration, or the new birth, changes the nature and the disposition of the believer. Justification brings forgiveness of sins. Regeneration brings spiritual renewal, which results in one's being born into a new spiritual life. Then we can live as children in this world and in the world to come. That's why the Bible says you are in this world, but not of this world. I'm not living for my life here on this earth. I'm living for the next life. I think it was Wednesday when we were in the back, and I said, you know, I may live like a pauper here on this earth. Wasn't it Wednesday I looked at you and told you that, darling? I said, I may live like a pauper here on this earth, but I am not going to live like a pauper in heaven. You know, you walk by my, you come to my house, you're not going to sit there and go, oh, wow, this place is amazing. I promise you that. First off, if you come to my house, there's a good chance I won't be home. But you come to my house, and you're not going to sit there and go, oh, my gosh, this is so wonderful you have in here. The chandeliers are beautiful. That ain't a chandelier. That's a fan I'm trying to hope that doesn't fall down. I don't have six bulbs in my lights. I got one. You know, that's my chandelier. How many of you wait until the last bulb blows out in the lights before you finally change it? Is it just me? I'm the same way. Thank you. All right, good. The other day, I finally gave in and went to the dollar store just to get light bulbs because we were down to one working light in the living room. We have four. And it's been like a month with just one, and I'm like, well, this one here is bound to blow here pretty soon. I guess I'll go ahead and stock up. The dining room light was out, thanks to my children. Apparently, I don't know if y'all know this or not, but if you throw something in the house and it hits the light and breaks it, the light no longer works. Craziness, right? I walked into my house. And the first thing Allie says to me is, it wasn't me. Guilty. Then who was it? Well, I was throwing it to Boom, who's the puppy. I was throwing his toy. Oh, so it's the puppy's fault. Because he wanted to play, you, the 11-year-old, the puppy, the 6-month-old, wanted to play, and you, who does not know just to go like this, goes like this, launches a rubber dog toy through the dining room. That's not your fault. Gotcha. So I figured it was bound to go ahead and get some new light bulbs, but onto the message. Chasing rabbits again. Hey, if I can't vent here, where can I vent? Don's at the house last week. He was at the house, wasn't it? Yeah. Yeah. He was at our house, and he's sitting there on the couch. I'm sitting in the chair, minding my own business. Don's minding his business. We're doing what two men do whenever they sit and socialize. We're watching TV. It was always kind of funny. My buddy, whenever he lived up here before he moved to North Carolina, he'd be like, hey, you want to come over and watch the game? I'm like, yeah, sure. We get over there. We exchange our hellos for the first 15 minutes. And then we don't talk to each other the rest of the time. Except for, man, that was awesome. That was a good play. Good hit, right? Yeah. That was it. I go home, and Caleb will be like, what'd you guys talk about? We watched the game. You guys didn't talk? No. It was perfect. We said hi. We said goodbye. It kind of reminds me of the one comedian. He said he had went to the gym, and one of his buddies had told him that him and his wife was getting a divorce. Well, he had went home and told his wife, he said, hey, he said, Mike and his wife are getting divorced. And she's like, oh, my gosh, what happened? He goes, I don't know. They're getting divorced. What do you mean they're getting divorced? Who? What happened? Is it their money? Did somebody cheat on? I got all the information I needed, honey. He said they were getting a divorce. I went. Ladies, just so you know, if you don't know, that's all the information we need. Yeah. If they needed me to know more, they'd tell me. I don't have to ask questions. See, every one of you men are going, I told you. Told you. You think I don't want to talk to you? No, it's because I have no information. Back to my points. I keep on saying that, but I haven't gotten back. Regeneration, new birth. When we believe in Christ, we experience a new birth. If you are taking notes, I'm going to spell this word out. I can't say it. It's a Greek word. It's P-A-L-I-N-G-E-N-E-S-I-A. P-A-L-I-N-G-E-N-E-S-I-A. It's used to describe the new birth or regeneration. And this is what it literally means. To be born again. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 7, that you must be born again. The word again in this passage means from above. You have to be born from above. I'm going to dispel every myth right here. You ready? You cannot make it to heaven by just thinking or just knowing who Jesus is. You must be born again. It's the only way. How cruel it would be for the perfect Father in heaven to send his only begotten Son to this earth to be beaten, whipped, bruised, and died on a cross if there couldn't be another way. It's the only way. It's through Jesus. What God does to renew us spiritually is deeply mysterious. Jesus told Nicodemus that the new birth is a mystery. He said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 8. The idea is that we see the effects of the wind, but there are many things that we don't understand about it. We may not understand all about how the Holy Spirit washes our sin away and renews us spiritually, but we can see the transforming effects of the Spirit on our lives. The new beginning of life is described in various ways in the Bible. Number one, as the circumcision of heart. If you are, he can't just be one of your gods. He's got to be the God of your life. He just can't be a Lord. He's got to be the Lord. You cannot serve two masters. So when you're holding on to things because it's something that you love and you refuse to give it to God and you refuse to make him the Lord of your life, if he is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. You cannot have it both ways. We have too many people in the church today who are trying to walk an electric fence. Speaking on behalf of those who have tried, it hurts. I know none of you have ever done that. Just me and my stupidity try to walk a stupid electric fence. It was a game. We thought it was funny. I laughed whenever one of my buddies hit a pothole or hit a little hole from the cow where the cow had dug in and he got electrocuted. I laughed. I didn't laugh when it was me. Never thought it was funny. We even thought it was such a bright idea. I'm really going to show y'all stupid I could have been sometimes. Me and my one buddy, we decided to wrestle beside an electric fence. And we was going to see who would be the first one to have to get thrown up against it. We were geniuses. Listen, you cannot straddle this fence in life. You cannot be worldly at all. It don't work. I think that's why there's going to be what the Bible says, five foolish and five wise, and why the five wise are going to make it. Because the five sat there and tried to straddle the fence. They tried to play it both ways. You can't be a Sunday Christian and make it. You can't be a Christian that's only a Christian whenever everything's going good. I promise you, the Christian walk is not all hunky-dory. I like what the pastor says. When you truly give your life to Jesus, just pick up a bayonet because you're in a fight. I was telling Mike the other day, I said, I remember my dad talking about when he finally went into the ministry and he had backslid for a couple of years because he refused to accept the call. Backslid, walked away from God. Finally, after a few years, he had rededicated his life and he told God, I'll do this thing. He preached his first message on a Sunday night at his home church. And on Monday morning, he gets up to go to work, and he's got a flat tire. So he went and got the spare out of the trunk and put the spare on and went to work. Got up Tuesday morning, he had another flat tire. Not a problem. He had a race car. He took the tire off the race car, put it on his car, and he went to work. While he was driving home from work on Tuesday, he blew another tire. Not a problem. He broke down right in front of my grandpa's house. My grandpa came out, patched the tire, and he went on home. Got up Wednesday morning. Guess what he had? Another flat tire. Guess what? He didn't have any spares. He said, I grabbed a hold of that wrench and I threw it at the car and said, God, if this is what I got to put up with, I don't even want this thing. He said, I went over to the pastor's house pouting and complaining. I finally gave in to this call and I've had four flat tires in 1 week. He said, my pastor looked at me and said, oh. He goes, let me tell you something, son. You're going to pray for the day when you get four flat tires. He said, I had no idea he was right. When you give into this thing, whenever you finally do, and you say, God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. I promise you, all hell is going to come against you. But there's going to come a day whenever you're going to pray for four flat tires. But I like what the Bible says. He says, my grace, though, is sufficient. I don't have to have this thing perfected. I just have to keep on trying. All right, I was trying to teach. I'm going to preach for a moment.
Eric, I don't have to be perfect. I just got to constantly keep my eyes fixed on the perfect one. Jet, I don't have to know it all. I try to tell people I do, especially my wife. She reminds me all the time, I don't, you know what? I don't have to be the one that heals people. I can't do it. I just have to be in touch with the healer. All I have to do is follow what the Bible says about my finances. And guess what? It's God's responsibility then to see my finances being blessed. That's all I have to do is just do what God says. As long as you do that, His grace is sufficient. His grace isn't sufficient if you're walking like this through life trying to teeter both sides. His grace ain't going to be sufficient. Now listen. If you got yourself a potty mouth and you call yourself a Christian, guess what? You are affecting your testimony of those around you. His grace may not be sufficient if you're not wanting to give up your speech. Well, I can't help it sometimes. I know. People are stupid. But when you're going to submit to this thing, you can't keep on making the same mistake over and over and over and over and over again. Well, I want to make sure people know what I think. Circumcise your heart. That's the first thing. Second thing, die with Christ, and then you're raised up in a new life. Number three. You're brought out of darkness into the light. Listen, when you shine light on darkness, when you shine light in your heart, you're going to see some things you may not want to see. But that's the process of being justified. It does not happen overnight. God's still showing me things that I need to work on in my life. And I think sometimes I have it figured out. Stupid me. The experience of regeneration changes one's whole being. A spiritual and moral change is brought about by the new birth. Eric, if you would, come on up. After regeneration, the believer shares in the divine nature of Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, this new life in Christ is evident through the believer's ongoing trust and obedience to God. The believer's intentions, desires, and affections come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's not about what you want. It's about what God wants. You don't matter. Your will no longer matters. When you truly give your life to Jesus, and you really truly say, all I want is Him, nothing that you want matters. Your dreams, whenever His dream becomes your dream, now you're in line with the Father. This was not my dream. This was my nightmare. I never, ever, 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 ever wanted to stand up and with a microphone behind a pulpit and preach. Never. Then I said, okay, God, I will do it under these circumstances. I will just do it just for opportunities to get to churches so I can sing. Then it was, God, I will do it, but I'm only going to be the youth pastor. Then it was, God, I'm only going to do this as the associate, just every once in a while, travel around, do a little bit of evangelizing, preach once in a while at my home church. That's it. Now look at me. This is not my dream. If you would have told me 5 years ago, hey, you're going to be a worship leader until the day you die, and that's the only thing God's going to ask of you to do, you know what I'm going to say?
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. But it's not about what I want. I mean, what moron gives up half of their salary to go preach and pastor? Who? That's idiocy. But see, whenever I got a hold of his dream for my life, I wasn't content unless I was doing this. Ask my wife. I was miserable. I'm sitting there going, I can't do this. I can't leave my job. It's stupid. I got a wife and kids to think about. I got benefits. I got benefits, people. Why would you give up benefits? They're a benefit. Guess what? I had benefits and I was miserable. I don't have benefits and I'm happy because his dream is now my heart. No longer controlled by selfishness and harmful desires, the one who trusts in Christ experiences a radical spiritual renewal. And this new life with Christ, the person receives internal peace and is empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a more balanced and loving life that is focused on God. I'm going to stop right there on that last part. Balanced. Balanced life. If there is one thing I've learned from Pastor Don in the 13 years that my wife and I have been married, and in the 10 years that we've been here, 11 years, almost 11, that I've learned from him is balance. Call that man after hearing some tragic news, and he is here. Talk to him after something exciting happens. You know where he's at? Right here. And there's different times I look at him and be like, aren't you excited about this? He goes, oh, yeah. Tell your face. Listen, God did not call us to live life like this. Sharp peaks and low valleys. It's here. Listen, I promise you tomorrow when you get up and you go to work, somebody along your way is going to make you mad. Especially if you live over my neck of the woods, nobody over there knows how to drive. I have figured that out. In the near 20 years that I've lived over there in Massillon, I'm the only person in Massillon that knows how to drive. And yes, I know there's people in Massillon watching this. I'm telling you. They don't know how to drive. Somebody's going to upset you tomorrow at work. And guess what?
stay there.
Listen, when the devil knows he can't affect your day, whenever he knows he can't get to you, when he can't get to your mind, he has a tendency of just going, well, I'll find somebody else. Listen, I worked with some guys, and they knew I was a preacher, and they knew I was a Christian, and they would do things just to see if they could get a rise out of me, just see if they could get me to flip my lid. And whenever they lost, eventually there was like, leave him alone. Stand with me if you would.